Today we are going to continue in Luke a little bit further. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And as I was coming in this morning, I saw a little snippet of a news clip that there is apparently a new UN Secretary General. I didn't know who the last one was and didn't really know who this guy was, but apparently there was a new one. And he came in and he had a decent little sounding message and a hope for the new year, and that was that 2017 would be a year of peace. It reminded me a little bit as a historian, guy who loves history, about the year 1938. There was a hope for peace then by a guy by the name of Neville Chamberlain, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain at the time. And that year, famously, Neville Chamberlain came back from Germany and had a piece of paper in his hand and was talking about how there would be peace in the year 1939, because he had, quote, peace for our time in a treaty that he had just signed with Adolf Hitler. He thought that that treaty would assure peace. They decided, instead of addressing the encroaching evil and the atrocities that had been done, instead they would try to compromise a bit with evil and make a treaty with Hitler. And they thought that they avoided war, and so 1939 would be known as a year of peace on earth. Of course, 1939 was not known as the year of peace on earth, but the beginning of world war. Now, there is a false peace that oftentimes appeals to us. There is a false peace that makes its offer that just with a little bit of compromise, a little bit of ignoring evil, a little bit of ignoring injustice, and a little bit of make-believe, there can be peace. When in reality, that is a false peace, and in fact, a surrender to evil. It's made us, since that time, be a little bit wary of anybody who declares peace. And yet this morning, our passage includes angels with a message that often is described in one word, peace. What do they mean? How do we understand this message of peace? How can we accept it without being a little jaded or skeptical? What sort of peace is this? That's what we're going to explore a little bit in our passage this morning from Luke chapter 2. We'll start reading from Luke chapter 2, but first let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that this word of yours is true, that it is infallible in its words, and that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author who inspired the words to be written down. And so, Lord, we pray that the same Holy Spirit would be involved in giving us understanding, illumination, and that we would have this applied to our hearts by the Spirit, that we would not walk away from hearing the word that is declared here unchanged. And Lord, we pray that this would all be possible because of the one who sent the Spirit, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We will be reading from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8 and going to verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. This picks up right after the announcement of the birth of Christ. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this is the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. The message is familiar. The passage is familiar, even if we only remember it from Linus reciting it in the Peanuts Christmas special. And perhaps some of the words are a little bit different from the old King James that you may have been used to, but as we enter the new year, there's a lot of this desire for peace, a striving for it, a good desire even for the end of warfare, and a frustration that it seems to be elusive. What does the angel's message tell us about true peace? What does the message of the Bible actually have to do with the message of peace, the words that the angels declare? Now, I think in order to understand this passage, we need to look at the entire scene that is playing out before us. Not merely the content of the message of the angels, but in order to understand it, I think we need to look at two other things. And that is, first, the audience of the message. And secondly, the genre, the type, the medium of the message. And so this morning, we're simply just going to do that. We're going to look at the audience for this message, the type or genre of this message, and then the content of this message that we hear proclaimed in Luke chapter 2. First, it should be pretty obvious, the audience in this, right? It's the header on probably the section in your book. It's somebody that we talk about and we see in Christmas pageants, right? The shepherds. Now, we don't see a lot of shepherds in this area. At least I haven't met many of them. I don't think anybody in our church who's a member is of the profession of being a shepherd, which actually is a little bit strange because this area was settled largely by Scottish immigrants. And if you go to Scotland, one of the big professions that had been over there was as a shepherd. That, however, apparently didn't translate over here, maybe because there's more trees here and it's a little bit harder to be a shepherd here. But it was a popular profession in Scotland. That doesn't mean that it was a respected profession, but it was a popular profession. And it's not even a respected profession today. You know, our modern times are wonderful in that you can read sources and newspapers even from around the world. And I enjoy every now and then reading some British newspapers. You get a little bit of a different perspective on the world. You actually hear about things happening outside of the United States. And I was a little amused one day. I was reading an article that was in a British newspaper that was complaining about Scottish shepherds. It was complaining about these Scottish shepherds and how they owned all of this land, and they only owned it because their family had always owned it, and they weren't using it very efficiently. The sheep would just roam throughout the land eating the grass, and there could be a much more efficient use of the land, and so it shouldn't be kept for these shepherds who, by the way, are the lower educated of the society, and you could almost see in between the lines, and they're kind of smelly, you know. It was a little distasteful that these shepherds had this position in the society, that they even owned any of this land that could be put to better use. You almost had to read it with an English accent to get the condescension that was in this article. Even today, shepherds are not looked as the vaulted members of our society. And when you read that, you realize this is an old attitude. It's something that the Jews had picked up, in fact. When we were reading in Genesis 46 actually tells us that the Egyptians didn't like any of the Jews who were shepherds, and they had to live apart because, quote, in Genesis 46:34, it says, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Apparently, the Jews picked up on this attitude. They did not like shepherds. In fact, it's kind of funny if you read in some of the ancient commentaries. There's ancient Jewish commentaries called the Mishnah, and they have to deal with this fact that in Psalm 23, how is it that it called God a shepherd? And they said you can't take that literally, right? You can't associate God literally with a distasteful and the lower rung of society with a shepherd. And yet, what do we have in Luke 2? Who gets the most spectacular Christmas announcement of anybody in the Christmas pageant? Right? Think through the Christmas pageant, and you get all of the characters of the Christmas pageant there, right? You have the kids dress up as the different characters. Yeah, sure, some are the animals, but the people involved, right? Think of the wise men, right? Who are they? They come because they had books, right? They're the nerds of the Christmas story, right? They had looked in their books, they had measured it out with their calculations, and they knew that they should come at that time. That is why they were there. That was their invitation through study and through books. It's neat, but it's not spectacular, right? But then you think of Mary and Joseph. Now they had a spectacular announcement of Christmas, didn't they? They had an angel that came and told them directly, this is a child that is coming. An angel stood before them and declared this. That is spectacular. But then you think of the shepherds. The shepherds had the angel treatment, but they didn't just get one. Right? What are we told? They had a multitude. They had hundreds, if not thousands, of angels filling the sky. It's almost as if they were the guests of honor at the manger. They were the ones that would have had the gold engraved invitation, if you were, of all those who hear and come to the manger side. Shepherds. The ones that Jews in their commentaries also would say were, quote, unfit for temple service. The lowest of the low of society. You know, that tells us a lot about the message that is contained here. The message of the gospel and who it's to. It's to the unkempt. It's to the outcast and forgotten. In fact, that is the audience of the gospel, is it not? Not to the worthy, not to the presuming, not to the privileged, the prepared and cleaned up. It doesn't tell us that the shepherds first took a bath before they came. They just went immediately. And if that's what you think that you need to be, cleaned up and well put together before you come to Christ, we're shown here it is not. We're mistaken. If you think that's who you are, even, then we are mistaken. What do you think the church then should be? Who are those who are invited into the company of the people of God? Perhaps we have a wrong image when we're walking in the door, right? Perhaps we come in and we expect to have a bunch of wise men, right? Instead, we find out there's some wise Alex in the midst of our congregation, right? Maybe we come in and we expect to have a congregation full of those who are like the Virgin Mary, right? And we discover maybe that's not the case. Maybe we come in and expect to have a room full of the dutiful and honorable Joseph, and we find there might be a tax collector or two among God's people. And that's what you're supposed to find. Who was invited to the manger? Who had the gold engraved invitation? It's those that many people probably didn't want to show up. You know, I don't usually like kind of the cutesy church signs that people put out, because many times they tend to be more corny than funny. But I had one that I really liked once that I saw that someone shared with me. And the sign that they put out in front of the church said this. It said, "The church is not full of hypocrites. There's room for one more." How do you see yourselves? As shepherds? As those in need coming to the manger? Because if that's true, then when we walk into the church and we see others in need, we see other shepherds, we should not be offended or turn up our nose. I think it's one of the biggest things that keep people away from the church, is gathering with God's people who maybe are like shepherds. And that's not what the shepherds said, right? When they got the invitation, they didn't say, well, who's going to be there? Are there going to be other shepherds there? Because we're, you know, they're kind of the lowest of the low. No, they said, oh, the invitation is to shepherds? That's us. We need a Savior too. And so they went immediately, unkempt, as they were, to the manger side. What's our attitude when we get the invitation? Who's going to be there? I don't know. Is it going to be people I wouldn't want to associate with? Or is it, I'm a shepherd too. I'm unkempt. I'm unfit for temple duty. And the invitation came to me in gold. I think that's something that we need to take away from this passage. Not just looking at the message, but who was the message to? Not to the worthy, but to those that were considered the outcast, the most unworthy of society. But what was the genre of the message? What type of message was this? I think it's very telling for us too. Look at verse 10. What does it say? The angels say, "We bring you what? Good news." The word there is evangelion. It's where we get the word evangelize or even evangelical from. It's the exact same word as gospel or good news, right? It speaks of what type of message is this. And that's important, It's why at the Christmas Eve service, if you came to the Christmas Eve service, what did we sing? We sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. A gospel is something that is declared by a crier or a herald. That actually isn't the name of the angel, if you thought that before. That's what I thought as a child growing up. There must be Gabriel, Michael, and Harold the angel. No. A herald means, we don't use that word anymore. A herald means somebody who declares. They're like a news anchor, right? There's somebody there that is supposed to be there and say what the news is. They may come in and announce a victory or a new king. Something of that nature. And what do you when you hear it? You hear it. You understand it. You accept it. Heralds don't give advice. They declare news. Notice that the angels didn't say, we come, we bring you great advice of good use. No, they said, we bring you good news of great joy. Something God has done. And you react to news differently than just advice, don't you? How do you react to news differently than just advice? I remember, this wasn't too long, just 2 months ago. Many of you know I went to my grandfather's funeral, and it was in northern Illinois. So in November in 2016, what can you expect? I saw a lot of driving back. I actually saw a lot of white flags with a blue W. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's kind of like in Pittsburgh where they say, raise the Jolly Roger, right? When the Pirates win, that's what you do. Well, in Chicago, they have a white flag with a blue W. It's not as exciting, it's not as classy, but hey, it's their thing, right? I saw a lot of that coming back. In fact, I stopped at a gas station and I thought it was interesting. They were still talking about the World Series, you know? When it only happens once every 108 years, you talk about it a lot, right? And that these Cubs fans were talking and they were using language like, can you believe it? We won. They said, we did it. And I started thinking, what did you do? You're a fan. What did they do? They listened to it on the radio. They watched it on TV. Maybe they just read the headline because they went to bed and they saw it in the newspaper. They didn't do anything. They reacted to the news. You know, the one time that the Cubs fan did participate in the game, it wasn't a very good outcome. Actually tried to catch a ball that another fielder was going to. So what has been the ethic of a Cub fan from that point on? Don't participate, right? Don't do anything. Just watch. And that's what they did. And yet, they said, what? We won. And they received it with joy. That was their reaction to the news. Now, you react very differently to news of victory than you do, say, Jenny Craig's advice, right? Completely different reactions that you may have. You react to advice differently than you react to news. What is being said here? There's an announcement of God has done this thing. Look at verse 15, how they react when they hear that. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. You can almost understand that as, let's see this thing that God has done. They want to watch, to see, and to hear what God has done. I'll admit one of my pet peeves. Sometimes in our language about talking about our faith, sometimes someone will say that they are trying to live the gospel. And I always want to react back to that and say, you can't live the gospel. There's only been one person who has ever lived the gospel, and that's Jesus. The gospel is declared. The good news is declared. And you live in reaction to that. You react to the victory. Christ is the one who won the victory. That is the news that is declared. Your life isn't the gospel. His life is the good news of the gospel. You live in light of that news. Now we have other context, don't we? We have who it was to. It was to the shepherds. We have the angels, the messengers who are declaring a message that is news, right? Evangelion, gospel, news. And that gets us to the content. That lets us understand what is being declared here. Because what do they declare? If we were to get to the content of the message, we could actually put it in one word. How do we understand that one word of peace? Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. I'd put the comma there, right? Glory to God in the highest in the heavens and glory to God on earth. What? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now your grammar might be a little bit different in some translations. It will say, with goodwill towards men. It's actually a problem in the grammar there for the King James translators. It probably should be more accurately said, peace towards those really in his good favor. For those who receive this announcement, this grace, this gift, for them they hear peace is coming. The angels announcing the birth of Christ announce peace. But here's the thing. This is true peace. This is not the false peace that sometimes is promised. And this is a peace that actually comes by invasion. What's being announced here? What's the context for this? It's the birth of Christ. It's the invading into enemy territory by God in Christ. You know, this wasn't like Neville Chamberlain that I mentioned earlier saying something along the lines of, you know, I have in my hands a treaty with the devil. It wasn't God saying, I here have agreed to compromise and trust the word of the devil and of evil men and of evil schemes and to just ignore what's happened and to ignore the wrong things that have been done and ignore the things that have gone wrong. I agree to ignore my holiness for peace. It's nothing of the sort. Nothing could be further from the truth here in this passage. Because that's false peace. That's surrender to evil. And God hates that false peace. That's not an overstatement. He hates it. In Jeremiah, did you listen to what was being said there? They had a group of priests and prophets even that were having these titles and they were going around declaring, there's peace. Don't worry about the bad that has been done. There had been warnings by true prophets. You need to turn from this. There is a bad that comes from evil. And the others just said, you know, don't worry about that. There's peace. Just ignore the evil. You don't have to do anything. There's nothing that is wrong here. And what does God say through Jeremiah in the midst of that? He says, those people who have said peace, just to compromise and ignore evil. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly saying, peace, peace. Where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall with the fallen, and at a time I will punish them and they will be overthrown. Evil can't be negotiated with. It can't be ignored or papered over. Injustice is not an option for the thrice holy God. It's not an option. A treaty with evil is surrender. And if God were to do that, he would cease being good and cease being God. For God to just allow injustice to continue, to make compromise with evil. And if you want to believe that, then you want to believe in a false peace, in a make-believe reality. No, the peace that the angels describe here happened in the context of the birth of Christ, which was the invasion by God of enemy territory. It's, in a sense, a spiritual D-Day, right? In World War II, peace came how? It didn't come by a treaty. It started when? June 6, 1944, with the invasion of enemy-occupied territory by the good guys. What's being announced here? What are the angels announcing? The world that you know that is filled with evil, with suffering, with evil men, with evil that is done to you and that you commit against others. That world has just been invaded by the rightful king. He left heaven. Invaded by stealth, by way of the virgin's womb. It makes sense then that when the angels are declaring this, they're not declaring it to those in power, but to those who are powerless. Not to the ones who are about to be overthrown, but to the ones who suffer greatly under that. And yet, this is an invasion on a grand scale, right? Jesus is not merely coming to do some regime change, he's coming to settle the score. He's coming to right injustice. But Christ will do that in a way that nobody expects, in a way that surprises us all in the midst of the gospel proclamation. He doesn't come with a call to arms to overthrow the current regime. He comes with a demand for surrender. And we hear, in fact, we've been counted among the enemies of God. We watch as he comes to conquer us. You actually confessed that just a little bit ago in Romans 5, didn't you? What did it say? For while we were what? Bad off, a little bit messed up. No, for while we were enemies, what happened? We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now we are reconciled and shall be saved by his life. The peace God brings is peace with God. We were at war with him. We were rebelling against him. The evil that was in the world was springing from the hearts of men. We were the ones on the wrong side of history, if you will. We were the ones that needed to be conquered. In a sense, spiritually speaking, we're the ones that needed to suffer death. And yet, Romans 6:8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ come to spiritually conquer and to gain his people. We die with him and then we are resurrected in new life. We are born again and find ourselves on his side, being given his jersey in a sense. True peace comes by the invasion of enemy territory and the liberation of this world. And that is what the angels are declaring there, not a compromise, but the beginning of a divine invasion into our world. Peace through victory that Christ was bringing. And what exactly did the shepherds do to win this victory? What exactly do we do? Just as much as, say, the Cubs fans that watched. We watch, right? The victory Christ brings, he brings single-handedly. Maybe to use a better parallel than to Chicago, maybe you don't identify with that. I was watching some other things and keeping up with highlights from Pittsburgh sports. I try to keep up so that I can talk to people that may talk to me about those things, right? Maybe many of you saw the news of the past week, right? When Antonio Brown had the game-winning touchdown and just stretching the ball over. And I actually saw a clip that somebody had on a cell phone video in the stands. And it was amazing. It was showing the fans beforehand, and there were several people with hands over their mouths. There were several people that had this look of worry and oh my, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And then when it happened, you just saw everybody jumping up and down. The stadium was shaking. There were shouts and cheers that were going up. And you heard the cheers of, we won, we did it. And again, I thought, what did you do? You did nothing. You watched. And yet, the reaction to that was victory, right? The gospel, even more so, is Christ did the work and we watched. But we are so identified with him. When we have faith in him, Ephesians 1 says that we are put in him. We are then in Christ. So we can say we won, even though he did the work. We identify with him. I was on the bench, but in a sense, he gained the victory and gave me his jersey. He gave us his status. It was his merits that did it, and yet he credits that to us. And so what does that cause the shepherds to do? In verse 20, how do they leave? Verse 20 says they left glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen, as much has been told to them. They saw and they heard. What did they hear? What did they see? The thing that God had done. His invasion of enemy-occupied territory. The incarnation. What do we see and hear? We hear of the cross. We hear of his resurrection and his victory. We believe on Christ and we receive the news. And certainly we are changed. We should not be the same from hearing that news. We should be like the shepherds, right? Glorifying, praising God. And you have to imagine those shepherds were never quite the same. Their lives were never quite the same because of what God did. Because of the news that had been declared to them. Even though they thought, who are we to get the golden invitation here? We were the ones in rebellion against God. And yet he turned us into his subjects. He turned us into the ones on his side so that we can say, in Christ's victory, we too have won. And I think that our joy should be greater than the joy of those who watch grown men playing games with a ball. Our joy should be greater. That's merely an analogy, a shadowy analogy to our reaction and the fact that our Lord has won. That Christ has come in. That he's invaded enemy territory. And that he brings with that victory. He brings with that good news. Good news of peace. And from that we are changed. What do? We tell. We rejoice. We glorify. We sing. And we say, peace, peace, where he has made peace. Peace on earth by God invading this earth. Not to compromise, but to win. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the news. We thank you that Christ came with a gospel, not merely advice. Lord, we thank you that he came to win a victory over evil, over the sufferings that evil causes. Lord, we thank you that we can look forward to a time in which, again, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and he will be on the throne, and he will declare, behold, I am making all things new. Lord, he has been true to his word in the past, and we know that you will be true to your word in the future. And so, Lord, we come to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we come to glorify and to enjoy the victory that he has won on our behalf. Lord, may your spirit not leave us unchanged from hearing the news, just as your spirit did not leave the shepherds unchanged from hearing the news. And so this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.